Turning your Bibles once again to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 12. We'll pick up our reading at verse 6 to verse 13. Starting in verse 6, hear now the inspired word of God. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterward it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Therefore strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight the paths of your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Let's pray. Father, once again, as we look into your word, we ask that you'd be pleased to bless the preaching. That, Father, to the end that as your word goes forth, just as you promised, that it would not return void, but that it would accomplish every purpose for which you send it. And, Father, we would pray that that would be to your glory, that sinners would be converted, that the saints would be instructed and edified, and that sinners would be converted to Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. Please be seated. When I was a young boy in kindergarten age, hey, when I was a young boy of kindergarten age, they didn't have school buses that stopped in front of every house to pick up students as they do now. I had to, as a boy of 5 years old, I had to walk a half a mile to catch the school bus. I lived in Smithtown, but in 1950, Smithtown was very, very rural. One day I was walking to the bus stop, and I had joined a couple of friends who lived on the block as we were walking together, and we saw a tow truck coming down the road. And everybody moved off the street, but in my depraved little heart, I decided I wasn't going to move all the way off the street. So I moved about a third of the way off the road. It's an act of defiance. I can't say with any degree of certainty what I was thinking at the time, but I remember joking with my friends, I made the truck go around me. Later that day, at dinner time, my father came home, and he didn't look too pleased. I knew something was up, but I had no idea what was to come, and he asked me how my day went. I told him it went fine. He asked me, how was your walk to school this morning? I said, it was okay. Then he asked me, did you happen to see a tow truck coming down the road? And at that time, the color was draining out of my face. And I very meekly said, yes. By this time, my little five-year-old mind was working at 10 times the speed of light. I was bemoaning the fact that I lived in such a small town and couldn't wait till I got my hands on the guy who had squealed on me. Then he asked me, why didn't I get out of the road before when the tow truck was coming? And before I had a chance to give him the most eloquent answer I had mustered up at that point, he said, I was in that tow truck. Busted. Big time busted. This was really unfair. How was I supposed to know that my father, who was working as a chef, would be in a tow truck coming down our street? Well, as it turned out, our car had broken down. And because we lived in a small town, the tow truck operator offered to give my father a ride home. That evening, I ate supper sitting on some very, very soft pillows. Here's the question. Why did my father discipline me that evening? Well, for one thing, he knew that it was a fact of science that a collision between a five-year-old and a tow truck, the tow truck always wins. So the spanking was a reminder not to stand in the street when a tow truck is coming. But behind the reasoning was the fact that he loved me. The thought of his son being hit by a car, a tow truck in particular, was unbearable, and so he spanked me in an effort to ensure that I wouldn't do anything foolish like that again. Remember what we studied last week, starting in verse 5 and 6 of Hebrews 12, "And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives." That's where we pick up our text for this morning. For not only is the discipline of our Heavenly Father an act of love, it is proof that we, in fact, are his children. And we get an analogy. Look at verses 7 and 8. "It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which you all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons." The analogy throughout Scripture is that God is a father to us. The relationship of a father to his sons in this world speaks to the relationship of God and his people. And just as my father disciplined me in general, all fathers discipline their children out of love. Fathers want what's best for their children. They want them to succeed in life, in business, in their own families when they grow up. And so they discipline them to bring about the desired character and results in their lives. Now, of course, there are exceptions in this world. There are fathers who don't love their children. There are fathers who don't discipline their children. But the general rule holds true, and the analogy is a good one that we can all really understand. Earthly fathers desire to see their children succeed in life. And as true as that is in this world, it is even more so with our Heavenly Father, because he is perfect. And so his chastening, his discipline, is also perfect. I think back at some of the ways I disciplined my first children when I was younger, and I cringe. Even though my motives may have been correct, I didn't always carry out the discipline in a proper manner. Sometimes I was too harsh, sometimes I was too lenient. Often I wasn't sure exactly what to do, but not so with God. He knows exactly what to do with each of his children. And the chastening is exactly what we need to bring about the desired result in each of us. And it's different for each of us as well. But discipline, according to the scripture that we're reading, proves love and sonship. Especially if we can see it as an act of love. Think of it this way. All of us would like to see all children be disciplined. But we certainly don't want the job of training, of disciplining others' children. Because discipline is hard work. It takes patience. It takes wisdom to correctly discipline a child. It is the love for the child that keeps the parent motivated and consistent in the discipline. Well, we see also that the reverse is true. Proverbs 13:24 says, "He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently." Now, that's some pretty strong language used by the writer of Proverbs. Failure to discipline is showing hatred, not love for your child. Our world has this so totally backwards, don't they? The same is true in the spiritual realm. Discipline is not a sign of God's hatred. God will not let his children continue in sin without consequences. Let me point out there's a difference between God's wrath and judgment upon unrepentant sinners and the discipline of God upon his children. As children of God, we have been removed from his eternal wrath and judgment. Jesus Christ suffered that wrath for us. As Romans 8:1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." So be very careful about trying to categorize someone based upon the circumstances of their life. You don't want to be like Job's friends. You cannot judge a person based upon the fact that they are having trouble or the lack of trouble. At one moment, they may be relatively trouble-free. And as I mentioned last week, God may just be refining and sanctifying you through the trials that you are going through. This text is not given so you can sit back and try to judge everybody else. This text is given so you can be encouraged in your own struggle and in your own sanctification. When those trials come upon you as a Christian, we're told by Scripture, don't be surprised. Learn from them. Recognize that they come from the hand of your loving Heavenly Father. And then on the other hand, if you are in sin, especially continual sin, and there are no apparent consequences, you have reason to be concerned. Perhaps you're an illegitimate son, not a true son at all. Let this scripture speak to your heart and drive you to examine yourself in light of the Savior. Second thing that we see in our text to encourage us is that the discipline comes from the very character and nature of God. Look at verses 9 and 10. "Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness." Every Christian, looking back on their life, realizes that their father's discipline, however imperfect, may have been a blessing. Our fathers did what was best for us, and so we respected them. We may not have agreed with them all, especially at certain times, we may have disagreed with them, but they were our fathers, so we respected them. And now the author uses that argument, an argument from the lesser to the greater. If it's true in the natural realm of our natural fathers, how much more true is it with our Heavenly Father? If we subject ourselves to our natural fathers, how much more should we be in subjection to our Heavenly Father? And then he gives us the reason, because our natural fathers did the best job they could under their circumstances. And they only had us for a short while. I see all these little babies being born. But then I look out and there's a lot of you sitting here that I remember when you were born. The time goes fast. You know, young children, you may have a hard time understanding this. Whatever age you're at right now, you might say, "But I don't think I'll ever grow up. This time is so long. I can remember being in school. Couldn't wait to get out of school." But 20 years from now, you're going to look back and it was like a vapor. It goes that fast. By the way, up here, I'm still 19. just in case anybody was wondering. I look back on my life and realize I was only with my parents 19 years. I've been with my wife for 57 years, and we look forward to, well, not another 57, but we look forward to a lot more. But our parents did the best they could in a relatively few short years. And they do what's best with the resources and the knowledge and the training that they have. But God's discipline is perfect for us. It is always good for His own. He's always good, and He's only good, and He's always good to His people. You know, sometimes parents have selfish motives for disciplining their children. You ever discipline your child just because, I just need some peace and quiet, so shut up. Come on, be honest. It's not bad the goal to have peace and quiet at home, but the discipline needs to come out of a love and what's best for the child, not what's best for us. We don't have to worry about that with God. He always has our best interest and His glory at the heart of our discipline. And so it is given at precisely the right time, the right amount, with the right motivation, and for the right length of time as well, because He is perfect. And so we come back to the admonition not to take His discipline lightly or for granted, but to accept it as given, to learn from it, because He always gives the discipline to bring about the desired result in your life. That being said, it's not always a joyful process, is it? Look at verse 11. All disciplines for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. You know, discipline will have an impact on your life. The discipline of our parents affected us to one degree or another. I remember getting spanked by my father for doing something, which will be nameless, and thinking to myself, I'm never going to do this again. My father had hands that were like twice the size of mine. He was a Golden Gloves boxer and a weightlifter, had no neck. When you got a spanking from him, you knew you were spanked. So I remember saying, oh, I'm not ever going to do this again. And you know what? A lot of those things I never did again. Because the action wasn't worth the consequences. And that is what the writer to the Hebrews says in this verse as well. He says, discipline is not, it's not a joyful time of life. It is, in fact, sorrowful. And my friend, if you are under the discipline of God, chances are you will not be very happy about it. I would hope that there would be godly sorrow. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, for the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation, but the sorrow of the world produces death. But I wouldn't expect you to come singing and dancing into the pastor's study and tell me about, oh, this great chastisement you're under. If you are being disciplined, it's a serious matter and should cause you to reflect upon your life to see what is God doing in my life. The joy will come when you realize that God is doing something for your own good, and as you respond to His discipline in a godly manner, then the load will be lightened. And then you can have joy as you see the result of righteousness in your life. You know, perhaps we need to be reminded of what biblical joy is. Biblical joy is not an hysterical outward emotion. It's a calm delight that stays within the heart. It's an inner emotion that God works on the heart of His children. I can't ever remember being spanked and saying to myself, boy, I'm glad He's spanking me. In fact, I became a Calvinist at that point. You know, I said, boy, I'm glad that's over. But afterwards, you get a better perspective on things, especially if I had learned a lesson and applied it to my life. So my exhortation to you this morning is that when you are under the discipline of God, don't take it lightly, but learn from it. And learn as quickly as possible. When you get a biblical perspective on God's discipline, you can experience real and true joy. So I want to give you 10 biblical results or reasons for God's discipline that may help you in a time of trouble. This is not an exhaustive list. It's just 10 biblical reasons I thought would be helpful for you. So, and the first biblical reason for God's discipline is to train us. That's from Hebrews 12:11. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful, yet to those who have been trained by it, afterward it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Discipline comes to enhance our training as disciples. The amount of discipline may be related to how well you obey and what you have learned in other ways. If you've been taught a biblical principle and you fail to act upon it, expect that God will teach it to you, perhaps in another way. Second purpose is to turn us to repentance. Psalm 32, verse 3. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as the fever or heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to thee, and my iniquity I did not hide, and I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and thou didst forgive the guilt of my sin. You know, too often we don't acknowledge sin as sin. You know where you really see that? In our temper and our anger. What do we say when you get angry and you shouldn't? Oh, that was my Norwegian temper. That was my Italian temper. That was my Irish temper. We can always put it off to someone, but very seldom do we call it, oh, that's just my sin. We are experts at rationalizing. And I'm amazed at how many Christians can hear the word of God and then not make the application to themselves. In those times, God will discipline his children in some other way to bring them to repentance so he can forgive them of their sin. Third possible reason, to keep us from being condemned with the world. 1 Corinthians 11:32. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord in order that we may not be condemned along with the world. See, God commands his children to come out from the world and be separate. We are to be holy because he's holy. We are to be in the world and yet not of it. If the Christian forgets and begins to become like the world, expect that God will discipline him in some way to keep him from the condemnation that comes. Fourth, to humble us and to prove us. Deuteronomy 8:2. And you shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. The word proud Christian is an oxymoron. There can be no such thing. But far too often we can be proud and haughty. We rely on ourselves and do not trust in God. If we do, then God will humble us in one way or another. Just as he humbled Israel, he will humble his children if they get proud and haughty. Fifth possible reason, to refine away our impurities. 1 Peter 1, verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. That the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You know, successful men, successful businessmen, will tell you that they have learned more from their tough times than their successful times. God will bring his children through some very tough times to mature them, to teach character and remove rough edges and sin that seems to entangle us. If you respond correctly to the Lord's chasten and discipline, you will most certainly be better off on the other side. If you do not learn from it, you may have to go through it again and again until you learn. Sixth possible reason for chastisement is to return us to obedience. Psalm 89, starting in verse 3. If his sons forsake my law and do not walk in my judgments, if they violate my statutes and do not keep my commandments, then I will visit their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. If you are one of God's children, he will not allow you to walk in disobedience for too long. He has an obligation to you as his child, and disobedience to his commandments is hazardous to your health. And so God will discipline his children to bring them back into obedience and his favor. Seventh, to strengthen our endurance. James 5, verse 10. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and merciful. And then right here in beginning of chapter 12, we are to be those who run the race with endurance. We develop endurance through adversity and hardship. We are not to become weary and lose heart. The discipline from God will strengthen his child, and he will be stronger on the other side, and he'll be able to run the race with endurance. Eighth reason, to increase our faith. We read from Psalm 77 this morning. That's a great psalm, Psalm of Asaph. Starting in verse 7, will the Lord reject forever, and will he never be favorable again? Has his loving kindness ceased forever? Has his promise come to an end forever? Has God forgotten to be gracious, or has he in his anger withdrawn his compassion? Then I said, it is my grief that the right hand of the Most High has changed. I shall remember the deeds of the Lord. Surely I will remember the wonders of old. I will meditate on all thy work and muse on thy deeds. Thy way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? Thou art the God who works wonders. Thou hast made known thy strength among the peoples. Thou hast by thy power redeemed thy people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. When God delivers his children from the furnace, their faith is increased. In the middle of trouble, we may cry out, has God forgotten me? But as the child of God responds to his discipline and learns from it, God delivers him from trouble, and his faith is stronger than before. Number 9, Hebrews 12:11. It brings about righteousness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Remember, the goal of the Christian is to become like Jesus Christ. Reformed theology teaches progressive sanctification, and in this life, the Christian is to become more and more like Christ, and God's discipline will help bring that about. As a child of God learns through adversity, he changes his behavior. He puts off the old man, he puts on the new, and it yields righteousness in his life. And then the tenth, that we may share in his holiness. Hebrews 12:10 again. For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good that we may share his holiness. Remember the command, be holy for I am holy. It's an oft-repeated command of Scripture. And godly disciplines help to bring us into that holiness of God. We are partakers of the divine glory with Christ. And as we walk in obedience, more and more we share in his holiness. There's just 10. There's many more reasons why God may put us through chastisement and discipline. The writer to the Hebrew Christians then offers some words of exhortation based upon his exposition of discipline. Look at verse 12. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Notice the writer begins with the word, therefore. That means the exhortation is clearly to be a reaction to his and a response to his teaching on discipline. Weak hands, feeble knees, reference to exhaustion. Remember, we're still looking at the analogy of a race here. You get the picture of someone who has expended tremendous amounts of energy and now is ready to fall down. It's the picture of the Olympic runner who is running out of steam at the end of the race. The person who is laboring and just can't seem to get energy to complete the task. And the exhortation is to strengthen the weak hands and the feeble knees. And this is done in two ways. First, to strengthen your own weakness based upon the teaching right in this chapter. Take heart, be encouraged, know that you know that the discipline you are under is for your own good. God loves you, and your trouble will work out for your benefit. That is the great encouragement in and of itself. But then it goes further than that. It's an admonition to strengthen and help others as well. How often have you heard me say, there's no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian? We need each other to come alongside, to encourage one another. We have all those one anothering passages of Scripture, and to remind us what we should be doing for each other. And the biblical model for that is in the context of the local church. Sometimes we have a hard time understanding what is going on in my life. We can't see our sin, nor do we see Christ in our problems. So we need a brother or a sister to come alongside us and say, hey, brother, hey, sister, let me say this. This is what I've seen. And that's how we strengthen weak hands and hold us up when our knees are feeble. And that can produce great results. Look at verse 13. And make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which was lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. With strengthened hands and knees, the road straightens before us. It doesn't seem too windy nor bumpy any longer, and the tired limb, instead of being dislocated or even broken, will be healed. The discipline of God brings healing and refreshment to the Christian who is wandering off the path. I have a confession to make. When I told you the story about the tow truck earlier, I left something out. What I didn't tell you was that before that had happened, about within the previous year, I had already been struck by a car. I was about 3 years old. I ran across the street, and I didn't see a car coming. My father was playing baseball when he heard the brakes squeal, and everybody stood up and saw, and there I was, I was hit by a car when I was sprawled out on the road. My father sprinted over to me, kneeled over me, and wouldn't let anyone touch me until he knew that I was okay. I was rushed to the hospital, and it turned out I didn't even have a broken bone. There were no ill effects of the accident except a big bruise on my knee. So on that day when I stood in the road, I'm sure my father had visions of me lying on the road all twisted up after being hit by a car. And so he disciplined me because he loved me. He would do whatever it took to keep me from being such foolish, exercising such foolishness. And it worked. I learned two very important lessons at supper that night. First, I never, ever stood in the road again when a car was coming. So he accomplished his goal. Second, I found out that my father knew everything. I don't think I ever lied to my father again. There's a great lesson to bring into the spiritual realm. For while my father didn't always know what I was doing, our Father in heaven does. Not a bad lesson for all of us to learn. So may I encourage you to take a closer, more biblical view of trouble in your life. Remember that if you are a Christian, it is coming from the hand of your loving Heavenly Father, and it is for your own good to bring about righteousness and holiness in your life. And armed with that perspective, you will be more effective in spiritual war, and you will be equipped to help others as well. Let's pray. Father, how we thank you that you love us so much that you discipline us. We thank you, Father, for your discipline, and we know it may not be joyful at the time. But, Father, we know that it will always bring about that fruit of righteousness, peaceable fruit and joy in the life of the believer. So we thank you for your discipline, and we pray, Father, that you would help us to understand that it comes from the hand of our loving Heavenly Father, and it will always be perfect. Father, I would pray for anyone here today who doesn't know you, that perhaps they've seen and heard, just even from this sermon, that, Father, that maybe they're not a child because they haven't been disciplined. Father, I pray that today would be the day of salvation. Remove their stony heart. Give them a heart of flesh that they might repent and believe. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.